Many of them were mass prisons for many, many prisoners. And they'd just be thrown in there, and the worst garbage food would be thrown in after them. And that's the kind of conditions they were living in. But just think of the groans, the moans, the agony, the torment of life in such a pit. And David makes this the expression of his own heart. Now, as you think of that, I can't think of any better description of hell than this pit. If there's anything on earth that would be closer to hell than this, I can't think of it right now. This is really a hell hole. And of course, David saying, God's great work, he heard my cry, and he brought me up out of this horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. This is a great picture of our salvation.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. Thank you for joining with us on the program today. And we are going to the Psalms today, the songbook of the church. Stay tuned as we come to that in just a few moments. Our first item here today is a question. What is a Free Presbyterian? As you know, I'm a Free Presbyterian minister. As you know, this radio broadcast comes to you from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. So, the question is, what is a Free Presbyterian? Sometimes a name helps and sometimes it makes things hazy. It's good to have a name that reflects a real value or strikes a chord that gives people that eureka moment. Aha! That's what it means. I hope I can give you that eureka moment in my answer to what is the Free Presbyterian Church. So, here it is. Wait for it. We are what Presbyterians were 100 years ago. In the 20th century, mockers arose to destroy the church. Sadly, Presbyterians of various branches, and I'm thinking in particular of the Presbyterian Church of Canada, have lost their ministry of the gospel in all its truth. They have plummeted from the peaks of orthodoxy to the depths of apostasy. During the pioneer days in Canada, Presbyterians were front and center of the gospel charge. But today they are lagging behind with the baggage of modernism, humanism, and political correctness. They have jettisoned the gospel to take on board the ecumenical philosophy of unity with worldwide Christianity and even union with the Church of Rome. To attend a Free Presbyterian church is, for some people, to walk back in time. But that is because so many churches have modernized everything. Organs are changed out for drum sets, classic gospel hymns like O Lord My God or When I an Awesome Wonder and then Sings My Soul are out of favor for the triviality of the endless repetition of choruses. The sense of reverent worship is subtly switched out for Christianity light to make the church appealing to the worldly man with a carnal mind. Teaching is minimized whilst new forms of excitement are pumped. You know what I'm talking about. It seems that such churches are everywhere. They follow the same model and aim to grow big by their methods of reduce, reduce, reduce until they are a mile wide and an inch deep. The Free Presbyterian Church is a young denomination that calls people back to real Presbyterianism. We use the Westminster Confession of Faith. We have a born-again membership. We hold traditional worship with congregational singing from hymnals. We put the emphasis of worship on preaching. And we love to preach the cross of Christ as God's only way of saving sinners. We call people to a life of prayer and personal communion with God. We also seek to witness to sinners about their lost condition and need for a personal Savior. As you can tell, we are not running a popularity contest. But we believe that our churches honor the Lord, feed the sheep, and challenge lost souls to seek the Lord for salvation. We want people to leave our church services with a clear knowledge of the Bible, a deep love for the Savior, and a passion to live out the gospel in their lives. Obviously, there are a whole list of things that a Free Presbyterian believes. In short, we believe everything that God commands and hate everything that God forbids in His Word. In the days ahead, we will take time to look at different things we believe and practice. So, keep listening, and may the Lord give you your own eureka moment on what is a Free Presbyterian. Do you remember the disciples asking the Lord Jesus, "Teach us to pray"? Well, God has many ways of teaching us to pray, and one of them we don't particularly like, and that is trouble. God can drive us to our knees when we are in any time of danger and difficulty. No doubt the psalmist David was driven to his knees, and there were troubles and trials that perplexed him over and over, and he cried. We have that word there in verse 1, "and heard my cry." Some of our best prayers are just tears. They are wordless. They are so deep and desperate that we can't always express them in words. But the Lord sees the tears, and He hears the cry. Another way that the Lord teaches us to pray is through the book of Psalms. This is the song book of the church, or the prayer book of the church. And they teach us to pray according to God's will. The Psalms inspire us to live and pray, worship God's way. If you're ever in doubt of how to ask, what words to use, how to express the burden of your heart, well, turn to the book of Psalms. We are called in rehearsing these Psalms to give agreement, our own acknowledgement and assent to the expressions that are stated right here. We just add in our own names, and we say, "Lord, I say amen. That's my prayer too." And as we express these words, we come personally to God. As we do so, as you adopt the Psalms as your prayer book, you will be making vows to God. You will be making commitment to God. You will be taking your stand with God, very often against God's enemies and against those who are opposing you. And you will be saying, "Lord, I'm on your side, and I'm calling upon your help, and I'm pleading your promises." And so that's a wonderful reality, that when we pray the Psalms, we are on the side of God. Now, the Psalms have three levels. Three layers to them. There is the historical layer, where the particular writer, in this case it's David in Psalm 40, and they're in particular need in their own day, in their own situation with enemies around them. And they pray their own prayers. But then we lift that up to another layer, and that is that many of the Psalms, if not all of them, and there's a good argument that all of the Psalms are messianic, that they really are the expressions of Christ, and He who above all was in communion with God, and He who above all, "I waited patiently for the Lord and He inclined unto me." The Lord Jesus is really the perfect fulfillment of that expression. And as you go down to verse 8,
where it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. That is referred to Christ in the book of Hebrews. And so here we have a messianic psalm. So you have layer one, David, the man on the ground at the time. You have Christ, because this is scripture and it's pointing to the one who fulfilled these things perfectly. And then the third level is you and me, the Christian, reading this psalm. This is our prayer book. And we put ourselves into this situation and we bring to God our heart issues, our burdens, our needs, our prayers, our requests, and we use this book of Psalms. Now, we can do it three ways. We can do this in private, just totally alone with God, and just picture yourself somewhere all alone with the book of Psalms, and you are reading through and praying through and calling upon God. What a blessing. What a time of communion with God you can have all alone. You can do this as a family, in family devotions, with your wife or husband and children, grandchildren, and gather them around, and you come to this book of Psalms and say, we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to enter into communion with God, and we're going to bring this particular psalm and pray through it and bring our needs as a family, as a marriage, as a home unto the Lord. And then the third way, of course, is we can do this as a church. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to come as a congregation of God's people, and we're going to take this psalm and we're going to make this our prayer book to cry unto the Lord. Now, the Psalter or the Psalms is to be prayed, and it's also to be sung. And already we have sung Psalm 130, and Lord willing, we're going to close the service today with singing Psalm 40. How appropriate. And we're going to unite together, you and me and each brother and sister here today, however many we are, and we're going to unite together with all our individualism and yet unite our voices and our hearts and bring these very expressions to God in song. And in the psalm, when you're singing a psalm, you're praying because you're talking to God. You're talking to God and you're singing. Just recently, I've started going through our hymn book, looking for all the hymns where we are actually praying in the singing. They are communion hymns. And there's quite a number of them in our book, but sometimes when you want to find one, where do you go? So I'm drawing up a list of them. I want to be able to find them as needed. And in the Psalms, that's always the case, because they are a prayer outcry unto the Lord. Now, some may be asking, well, that might be true of one or two psalms, but what about the sad psalms, the lament psalms, where there seems to be doom and gloom? How can we use them as a church? Well, not everybody coming to church is in victory. Not everybody in coming to church has a song in their mouth. There are some people who come to church very broken, very burdened, filled with care and filled with pain. And as we come together as a church and sing a psalm which might be a very deep lament, and there are some speak of the depths and cry out, how long, O Lord? And it would seem that God has forgotten us. But you'll note that with the majority of such psalms, except 88, Psalm 88 would be the exception to this, that the majority of the psalms, they start with sadness, but they end with praise. And somewhere in the course of that psalm and that praying and that communion with God, there is a change, there is a strengthening of faith into victory. And of course, we would pray and want that to be your experience. If you come to church with a sad heart, feeling beaten up by the world and the devil and somewhat defeated in your own heart, and that you come and you enter into that psalm and you worship, but in that, God sends you home rejoicing. Ah, then church has truly done us good. Now, to sum up then these psalms and just our bit of an observation on them, they're very practical. Psalms are practical. They're not just theology. Well, they are theology. If you want to know about God, you'll learn the nature of God in the Psalms. You'll see that in the Psalm 40 today. They are theology, but they bring it right down to where we're at in this world, where we're living, and the issues that we're dealing with. They're very practical, and they're personal. You'll notice, as in this one, I waited. David's able to express his own posture in prayer. I waited patiently for the Lord. And when you come to the Psalms, you can say too, I waited, I prayed, I asked, I called upon God, and he answered my prayer. They're also pastoral. There is no better book in all of the Bible for a pastor to counsel a troubled soul, whether it's marriage issues, family, work, health, ill health, pressing issues, decisions to be made. The book of Psalms has so many remedies. It's like the medicine cabinet of the Christian. And there seems to be a pill or a bottle of medicine for every ache, pain, and trouble of the Christian's heart. So preachers should use them. I've done so recently. I had a man came here, and I read to him Psalm 23. And while I just read those words of Psalm 23, the tears rolled down his cheeks. Before I even got to comment on it, just while I read that psalm, the tears flowed, and the Lord ministered very directly unto his heart. Now, there's another P word. I said that they're practical, they're personal, they're pastoral. There's another P word that I'll have to explain. They're pedagogic. They're used for teaching. They're instructional. They're not just fluffy, fairy words. They have real depth of meaning and true guidance and instruction to us. And very often you'll find direction in life when you turn to the book of Psalms. So I call you therefore today to a daily use of the Psalms in your own life and family and home. Make good use of the Psalms. It is a mini Bible. It brings together the theology, the history, and the heart issues that will minister to your heart. And it'll bring you into a life of real communion with God. It also covers Old Testament and New Testament. You may know this, but of all the scripture references in the New Testament, the Psalms is the most commonly quoted in the New Testament. Even in deep theological books like Romans, you'll find the Apostle Paul took many excerpts right out of the book of Psalms. I've always found that when I am talking to a dispensationalists, by the way, they make a difference between Old Testament and New Testament, but they all use the book of Psalms. They have no difficulty with the book of Psalms. They say, well, the Old Testament's not for today. And then when they are in trouble, they go to the book of Psalms. And so it is a proof, really, that the Bible is one. There is no cutting or separation between them except historical chronological facts. One is pre-Christ and the other is after Christ. That's really the only distinction we make. It's the same gospel. It's the same way to heaven. The same Savior, one Redeemer in the Old Testament and in the New. And of course, as I say, many, if not all of the Psalms are messianic. They lead us to Christ. If you don't see Jesus in the Psalms, you need to read it again. You need to pray over it again to see something of the Lord. So today, for a little while, We're going to look at this Psalm 40. And we're going to launch into a little aspect of David's prayer life. We're told here, and it's his own testimony, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he's really referring to his own habit. This is David's life habit. I waited. And as I mentioned in the opening comment, the word patiently is a double of the word waited. I waited and waited. That's his habit. That's his posture in life. That is the man, David. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who waited on God. And in that way, he is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. Jesus always was in communion with his Father. So we're going to look at two things here today. The first one is David's own testimony. I waited. I called upon God. And of course, I want that to be your testimony. It has to be my testimony. What kind of a pastor could I be? What kind of a Christian could I be if this was not my testimony that I waited and waited upon God and he inclined to me? Staying with verse 1, note the result of David's praying. And it's not a one-sided affair. You'll notice that immediately in this opening statement, which is thematic, it really is the theme of the whole psalm. David prayed, God answered. God inclined unto him. Now, in that word inclined, you have the picture of a father stooping over to a little child to hear his request, bending down his ear to hear the soft voice of a child and the request that that child is making. And what a wonderful picture David is drawing here. I waited, God bowed down to me, inclined unto me, even me, and heard my cry. Now this is the first hurdle in a true, genuine prayer life. The question is, will God really hear me? Is God interested in me if I call unto him? And no doubt there are many people that end up saying, well, God's not interested in this little detail or this little need. My burden, who cares? Will God care about this? Will God hear about my cry? Well, you know the word of James. He said, we have not because we ask not. And it's not because God doesn't want to hear. It's because we don't care to bring the burden to the Lord. What a terrible thing to believe that it's a lie, that this statement of David is a lie, that God inclines to an individual and hears an individual request. If we're unbelieving about that, if we are saying, I can't really see that, I don't appreciate that, it's not real in my life, then you're saying this is a lie. This is not true. It can't be true that the God of all the universe listens to the words, the lip movements, and the thoughts of the human heart. But that's what David's saying here. This is the reality. I prayed, God bowed down, and he heard my cry. Now, David's testimony, that's really the first big point here. David's testimony, it boils down to two main areas. If you look at verse 5, you will see the two areas that David's testimony of God answering prayer, God hearing the cry of his people. Here's what he's saying. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. So here's the first point. God works. And the second point, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are to us word. Now, in reality, those two things march together. God's works and his thoughts toward us. But David is setting up this testimony and the proof of his testimony that God heard his cry is the works of the Lord. Now, what works is he talking about? Well, if you look at verse 2, he talks about this pit from which he was delivered. What a wonderful work that was. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Now, these pits in ancient times were very often military encampments where prisoners were thrown into an underground pit, sometimes human-made, sometimes a cave, and it would just have a little window on the top, a little opening for air, and the prisoner would be dropped in. And he could perish or eke out a living some way. It was a stinking, miry, muddy, and if I say this reverently, hellhole. It was a place where many would perish. And you can think of the lack of air, the lack of light, the darkness, the foul conditions of prisoners living in that place. Now, there's another word that describes this pit. He calls it a horrible pit. And I'm not sure if your margin tells you this or not, but that word horrible means noisy. It's a noisy pit. It is a place of horrendous noise. Now, I've thought about what kind of noises could this be, this pit? Well, many of them were mass prisons for many, many prisoners. And they'd just be thrown in there, and the worst garbage food would be thrown in after them. And that's the kind of conditions they were living in. But just think of the groans, the moans, the agony, the torment of life in such a pit. And David makes this the expression of his own heart. Now, as you think of that, I can't think of any better description of hell than this pit. If there's anything on earth that would be closer to hell than this, I can't think of it right now. This is really a hell hole. And of course, David saying, God's great work, he heard my cry, and he brought me up out of this horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. This is a great picture of our salvation.
This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible Class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service, as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.